Today I'm going to try and be true to my word, and we'll be a little shorter. It's never with ill intent that I go longer than I said I would, but it happens every week. All right. This was a lectionary passage actually from last Sunday, but I didn't get a chance to teach it here, and really felt like it was a good word for us in contrast to the teaching from the week before, which was the passage just before it in Luke of the Good Samaritan. So we looked at that story last week, and then right directly following this, Luke tells of this encounter with Martha and Mary in their home. It's a pretty simple and short passage of scripture, and a fairly, there's not a whole lot to get into as far as what's going on here, but there is some cultural inferences here that are worth paying attention to. Jesus enters into a village, and he comes to a woman named Martha's home, and it says in the passage that Martha welcomed him in. And if you look at the language there for welcoming in, it's not just sort of what we might mean by welcoming someone into our home, where what we mean is we let them inside the door. When it's said that Martha welcomed him in, she has agreed to host him. She has taken on the role of host. She has stepped into what we've been talking lots about here at Via Vancouver. She is stepping into radical hospitality, into kingdom hospitality. And there would have been culturally all kinds of things that went with that. She has taken on the responsibility to feed and to care for, to meet the needs of Jesus. And we're assuming as well that Jesus isn't traveling alone. She's probably taking that responsibility on for a group of people. So she's welcomed him in to be host there. And as she sets out to fulfill what she sees as her duties, she starts to get more and more frustrated with her sister, who culturally should be helping her with that, but is doing a very odd thing in their culture. Instead of coming and helping to host and kind of fulfill her woman's duties in her culture, she has sat down at the feet of Jesus like a disciple. Which wouldn't have been abnormal at all, except that she's a woman. And so Martha sees this whole thing playing out. She's not saying anything because the rabbi's not saying anything. But as it goes on, she gets more and more frustrated with her sister because she's getting more and more buried in the work of hospitality. And finally just says to Jesus, can you speak to her for me, please? To which Jesus speaks back to Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This wasn't at all the kind of response that Martha would have expected or wanted from Jesus. She's expecting him to say, yeah, you know, you really should be helping your sister. She's expecting for suddenly there to be some of her resentment met, to be quieted by Jesus sort of taking her side of things and saying, Mary, why are you sitting here? Shouldn't you be helping? You know, this is what she's expecting. This gets the completely opposite response. It's a very interesting story. It says a lot about Jesus' heart. It says a lot about Jesus' disciples. It says a lot about what it was like to encounter Jesus and the kinds of things that happened when he was in your life. Things like social norms and cultural norms suddenly seemed to be forgotten. I think there is worth pointing out here in this story for us in this season, a bit of a kingdom tension. This, if you've not heard me use that language before, when I say kingdom tension, I think that in all of life, in this age of the ascension, there's tensions at play in relationship with God. There is this whole kingdom tension at the core of it in which Christ has come and Christ will come again. In which the kingdom of God has come and in which it is still coming. And we live in this tension. And it creates some, tension is the word for it, it creates some undesirable effects in our lives some days. But what it does do is it puts us often in these places where all of life, I think, lived in a right kingdom way is lived in a tension. But as the people of God, one of the beautiful gifts for the people of God is that in that tension, we are given a peace that passes understanding. We are given one who, if we can surrender our lives to him, means that even in the tension, we don't just feel constant tension. That we can know shalom, we can know peace, even in this tension. It's our reality, but it's not that we're called to sort of live constantly in this, like, I'm about to snap kind of a place, right? And here I think the tension that we see is just, Luke paints it for us really beautifully when he tells us the story of Martha and Mary. This story directly follows the story of the Good Samaritan, and in some ways is the flip side of the coin from that story. What's not being said, I don't think, here in this passage, is that a contemplative life like Mary's is what matters, and that an active life like Martha's is somehow second best, if not altogether unnecessary. If that were the case, I don't know how we'd make sense of Jesus' conversation with the lawyer in the verses right before, where he speaks to the lawyer about a Samaritan who acts when he sees a need. This passage has been used at different times to try and suggest that the best of us would just live a life of pure contemplation, always at the feet of Jesus, you know, never having to do anything, because we somehow just transcend kingdom action. I've actually heard it taught that way, that there's only one thing necessary. It's to lay on your face in the midst of a Jeff Schroeder worship set and feel all the feels and connect with God and just be. Now, don't get me wrong, I actually have the word dwell tattooed on my arm. And I've led those extended times of worship and will go to them forever. I think they're beautiful. I think they're very important. But what I think is happening here is that we're seeing that in the life of a disciple, we're called to attention. And the tension would simply, I think, be put this way. On the one hand, we have a life of contemplation, a contemplative life, a life of worship in which the psalm that Maria read for us, where one thing have we desired, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to be in his presence, to inquire of him. It's this picture of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. When there's plenty of things to be done, she seems to know that right now is not the time for those things. Right now is the time to sit in front of the one who is the Word and to hear the Word from him. But on the other side of the tension, we're people who, as disciples of Christ, are called to kingdom action. We're called to be people who, like the Good Samaritan, are moved by compassion and not just into deeper places of contemplation, but into places of action, where we would care for those who we encounter, who need to be cared for, where we would serve the poor, the orphan, the widow. If you look closer at the story, you'll see pretty quickly that Jesus isn't upset with Martha for being hospitable. He's not really upset with her for her action. In fact, he never gets angry with her about it. Instead, what he says in response to her kind of confrontation, her sort of passive aggressiveness towards her sister through Jesus, is, "Martha, Martha." And it translates the same in English. "Oh, Jared, Jared." Right? All the commentators call it a gentle chide. There's a way in which he's not yelling at Martha. He's not tearing her down or trying to make her feel bad for this probably natural gift of hospitality that is hers, and the way that she has chosen to welcome them into her home and to serve them well. But he is trying to get her attention and address a part of her heart that does need addressing. And so he gets her attention by using her name gently twice. "Martha, Martha, you are troubled and anxious about many things, and therein lies the problem." The problem isn't Martha's action. It's the heart in which she's walking that action out. And interestingly enough, about Martha's story, we watch it, it's very familiar to most of us. It starts out as anxiety, right? She's taken on more than she'd bargained for, and as she gets doing it, realizes she doesn't even have Mary's help, and it's just, you know, it's getting overwhelming. It starts as anxiety, trouble. But what Jesus realizes is, I get the sense that it's probably not an odd thing for Martha. You're anxious and troubled about many things. But there's something of her heart, of her station in life, that is perplexed and is weighed down by anxiety. She gets this way. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to address it, to speak lovingly to it. Because as he watches what happens, it's the normal progression for many of us. It starts as anxiety, troubled, and then pretty soon it starts to turn into resentment and pride and all-out, flat-out judgment. And these things, as they grow in her and as they take over her heart and her mind and her posture, mean that suddenly she is unable to see what Jesus calls the one thing that's necessary. She's here in this moment where Jesus is teaching, and she can't see that now is not the time for action, but for contemplation. Now is the time to sit at his feet like a disciple and to learn and to receive. As disciples of Christ, though, it's important for us to remember we are called to action like the Good Samaritan. Jesus himself said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross and follow. There are a lot of verbs in there. We're called to be people of action. The gift of hospitality is later listed by Paul as a very valid and beautiful gift of the Spirit. What Mary's doing is not the problem. It's the posture with which she's doing it, or the posture from which she's doing it, and the heart that she has in it. That's what Jesus wants to speak to, because the problem is that her action, lived out of where it's lived out of, is not going to be fruitful. It's going to be limitedly fruitful for those around her, but it's going to be incredibly fruitless for Martha. And that matters to Jesus. And so he's calling this woman, who in some ways says, if we have a kingdom tension at play here, come way over to the side of action, and needs to be drawn back, not into a place of non-action, but into a place where that action flows out of the posture that we see in Mary, who would first sit at the feet of Jesus and receive the Word of God, and then from there be fruitful. It's important for us as disciples of Christ to live our lives in this tension between altar and porch, to live in this place between contemplation and action. And important that all of our action be carried out as disciples, those who have first submitted our lives to Jesus, sat down at his feet and allowed him to host us before we're doing the hosting, allowed him to heal us before we're doing the healing, allowed us to tend to the lost and broken parts of our heart before we're tending to the lost and broken parts of others. One of the commentaries that I read said it this way: a diakonai, or service, that bypasses the word is one that will never have lasting character. Whereas listening to Jesus' word is the lasting good that will not be taken away. In closing, and then I just have four more points. No, just. I think this story, if we read it correctly, why did Luke put it here? Why is it where it is? Right after this story of the Good Samaritan. Why does he even include it? It's not much of a story. It's a short number of verses. But I believe it's a powerful one if we can catch what Luke's trying to get us to catch. That we as disciples of Jesus, those called into the way of Jesus, are called to be contemplatives in action. We're not called to be one or the other. I don't believe this is a situation where some of us in the body are contemplatives and some of us are active and together we get it figured out. I think every one of us is called to be a contemplative in action. Now, I do believe some of you will be called and naturally gifted towards deeper places of intimacy and contemplation. Some of you will just, it'll be everything you can do to stop acting. You're just active people. You've got callings and dreams and passions. You just want to go. The way that that is a gift in the body is that those of you who are, have a natural propensity towards action, you'll call those of us who don't into action. And those of you who have a natural propensity toward contemplation, you'll call those of us who don't into contemplation. But every one of us called to be, like Jesus himself, a contemplative in action. If you look at the life of Jesus, which Luke does a lot in this way, you'll see a man who was both contemplative and on mission. Some days, even on his way to contemplation, he chose action. Sometimes when the whole crowd was begging and pleading for him to act, he chose contemplation. And it leads me to this prayer for us today, that if we're called to be people who live in that tension and do it well, that we would just ask, Holy Spirit, would you lead us? Would you teach us and help us to know in every given moment, in every given season, if we're in a moment or a season of contemplation or action? What does it look like, God, for me to be a contemplative in action? What does it look like for me to be a man of prayer and a man of action? Another question worth considering would be one that maybe Martha was considering in light of this encounter. For those of us who are active in our faith, have I let my service for Jesus distract me from my personal relationship with him? Have I let my calling and ministry and the dreams I have take over? Remember, a friend went to a conference one time that Gary Best was speaking at, and he came away just rocked because Gary said to all his pastors at the time, if you've forgotten or lost this anchor point in this simple fact that Jesus loves you, stop what you're doing until you get it back. Have I allowed these great things, I mean, as a church plant, have we even allowed the thing, you know, let us never lose this connection, this place of contemplation, this place at the feet of Jesus. But then for lots of reasons, we maybe also need to ask the question today, are there ways in which I've tried to resolve that tension by just becoming a person of contemplation in a never-ending loop of private prayer? Even for us as a church, a never-ending loop of just kind of closed-door meetings, right? And so we're going to ask that question together this year as a church. I encourage you to ask it as families. What does it look like for you to be both a contemplative and a missionary? To be a contemplative in action. Close in prayer. Jeff, if you want to come. Psalm 27, Maria read for us already, and I'll just read a couple of the verses again. One thing, you remember that phrase from Jesus' comments to Martha. One thing is necessary, and here the psalmist prays, and together today we pray. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble and conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. I bless you as we turn our hearts towards the table. To know that whenever we come to the table, It's very clearly a moment when we get to be in the presence of God, to be still and to know that He is Lord. A time when we do a whole lot less acting, there's a lot less action on our part of the table, a whole lot more being. That this is a space where we take a posture like Mary, and we come low and we come ready just to receive. Tonight, I believe as we step into the things of mission that God's calling us to as a church, that there will be even more beautiful and deeper dimensions of the Lord's table that open up to us. That it will become, in a deeper and deeper way, a place of feeding for us. So you who do truly and earnestly repent of your sins are reconciled and